This afternoon we come together to the ninth commandment, the ninth of the ten. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we're going to be reading from the Word of God, from a passage in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, a New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, actually beginning the verse that precedes the chapter, so 12 verse 31, and you may find that on page 1321 in your pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So far our reading from the Holy Word of God. In response to and follow up of our reading from the Word of God, we take up our confession. This is what the church has heard from the Word of God and confesses to the world, and now particularly with regard to the Ninth Commandment. It's in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and in the Forms and Prayers books, page 250, in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 893. Again, reminding ourselves, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Question, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit, as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. May God bless us as we consider the ninth commandment together and our response to it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps we could begin a sermon. We're called to focus on together this afternoon with the words of Pilate. Do you remember Pontius Pilate? We confess the Apostles' Creed regularly, and his name comes up again and again. The Lord Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. But the words of Pontius Pilate that come to mind, perhaps you've already gone there in your mind, are these. What is truth? What is truth? Pontius Pilate uttered those words in cynicism. That is to say, throwing up his hands, saying, there's no such thing. There is no truth, and it makes no difference anyway. Now, we consider those words, and we consider the ninth commandment with those words as an introduction this afternoon because we recognize we live in perilous times. Now, you might say, again, there's nothing new under the sun. The devil has been a liar from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language. That's what Jesus said about him in John 8, verse 44. So maybe there's nothing new under the sun. But we live in a day where the whole concept of truth is openly attacked and spoken of as though it could not, must not exist. You even have people boldly asserting such things as, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Which is a pretty ironic statement in and of itself, because do you mean that absolutely? How can you be sure? There is no such thing as absolute truth. That's an absolute statement, and it's a lie. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the one who has told us in John 8, 31 and 32, when you come to know the truth will set you free. And he is that truth. And that's something that may come across as a challenge in our day and age. People just aren't open to the truth. People have been served the lie that there is no such thing as the truth. There is no absolute truth. And so they don't have the categories to understand. And they will resist the truth. And they're told in at every opportunity, you speak your truth. I'll speak my truth. You speak your truth. And the implication is, it is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you make it to be. Whatever you think it should be. But this too is a lie. And that's why the late Francis Schaeffer spoke to us of the necessity of speaking about true truth. True truth. It's a bit of a redundancy. It's almost stuttering, you could say. But you understand the necessity of speaking in that way today because the truth is true. We need to stand with the truth. And the ninth commandment is all about the truth. I must speak the truth in love. Now, I took the time to repeat a few times already for us the precise language of the ninth commandment. And I did so because if we're not careful, I think if we were to ask each other, well, what's the ninth commandment all about? Our quick and summary answer might be, you shall not lie. But that's not the precise language of the ninth commandment. Oh, it has implications over against lying, that we must speak the truth, but the language, the precise language, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, is important. It has implications for the way we understand this commandment and the way we understand our responsibility to live the truth, to speak the truth, to speak it candidly, to love the truth, and to do what we can to advance our neighbor's good name. Let me just highlight the beginning and the end of the answer in our catechism here. What's God's will for you in the ninth commandment? First, that I never give false testimony against anyone. So don't bear false witness against your neighbor. But the implication of that, by the end of the answer here, I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's good name. So I'm not to speak against my neighbor, but I am to seek to advance his reputation, his good name, his life, his hope, and the blessing of eternal life. So we see that our reading in 1 Corinthians 13, often as I understand it in many cases, a passage turned to for weddings, something that we think about during our weddings, even if the passage is not used. The passage has to do with weddings, of course, but that's not its main purpose. It has application for that, thanks be to God. But it speaks to us of the perfection we have received in the finished work of Christ and in the finished word of Christ. It's one of the reasons why it says in this context, as for tongues, they will cease. As for some of these Old Testament, or rather, I shouldn't say necessarily Old Testament, as for some of these phenomena that existed in the time of the unfolding of the New Testament era, those things have come to their fulfillment with the having been given the perfect, finished Word of God. So, the ninth commandment has to do with the truth and our commitment to it. Just touching base with the language of 1 Corinthians 13 at the first verse, though I speak with the tongues of men, though I were to speak the truth, though I were to tell the truth, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. There is the implication here that we must speak the truth in love. We saw that together just this past Wednesday, also in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. And neither the one without the other. Right? Sometimes we can be those who are brazen and brash and say, I'm just telling the truth. You should take it and you should just follow it. You should hear me what I'm saying. Truth without love, as we said, is brutality. But the other extreme, of course, is that with an appeal to love, there is a hesitation and a fearfulness about speaking the truth, and love without truth is sentimentality. And so we are called to speak the truth in love. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 connects that to us, or for us, also to the ninth commandment. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Now, as we work our way through or into this consideration of the ninth commandment in the standard way we've been doing this for the previous eight commandments with the standard 4 points, I trust you understand we're not being redundant or repetitive, we're just showing the implications of each of the commandments in the same way. You understand that we are being shown the blessing of love. Speaking the truth in love. So show me my God. Show me my guilt. Show me to the gospel. And show me the way of gratitude. Again, perhaps we don't need to spend a lot of time on the first point, but we've been making the point, when God gives the commandments, he's not pulling things out of the air, not pulling something out of a hat and saying, try this and see how it works for you. He is reflecting in the moral law given to us at Sinai, in the Ten Commandments, his own character. The truth and speaking the truth is so very important because God is truth. God, as we learn in Hebrews 6, verse 18, cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Sometimes when we want to be clever, we ask questions like, is there anything it's impossible for God to do? Well, this is one of them. It's impossible for God to lie. He speaks the truth. Now, this is of great significance for us and a great comfort and a great blessing to us when we know him, when we trust him, when we know him as such. It is impossible for God to lie. And maybe we only need to think for a little while of times we have been lied to. Wouldn't be hard to think of many, I'm sure. Or times we were promised the world and it all fell apart. How many broken promises have you experienced in your life? And again, we would have to say many, many. We've been disappointed by people who say one thing and do another. We've been disappointed by people, maybe loved ones, maybe spouses, maybe parents, who've promised us the world and did not follow through. Broken promises are scattered throughout the course of our lives. But God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He keeps covenant forever. He will not forsake the work of his hands. The word he speaks is living, active, powerful. It is true and righteous altogether. It accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it. And not one of his words of promise will fall to the ground. All of his promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who God is. Now, as we're making our way into this, this is the point that I wanted us to think about. None of us are able to speak the truth, really, ultimately, unless we know the truth. Unless we know him who is the truth. So we've taken the time to lay the foundation in terms of who God is. He's faithful. He keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. Praise be to God. As Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, as we've said, it's impossible for him to lie. Impossible. That's why in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an anchor for the soul. God said so, and it's true. But now let's consider, in the second place, the question we lay before the Lord, Lord, show me my guilt. You ever lie? Boys and girls, you ever lie? I think it's one of the first things we learn to do. It's one of the first ways in which we try to make things well for ourselves. We learn pretty quickly, even as little boys and little girls, if I lie, I might not get into trouble. And so it seems like a pretty good idea, but it's not. The Catechism summarizes for us, we should avoid every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. The devil is a liar from the beginning. It's exactly how Jesus spoke of him in John 8, verse 44. When he lies, he speaks his native language. It just flows from his mouth. And you can go back to the beginning of the Bible and see how that came to expression. God had said, Genesis 2, verse 17, I'd given you all the trees of the garden to eat, but there's the one tree that I'm going to tell you, you must not eat from it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, verse 17, and on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. What are the first words we hear from Satan's mouth in the Bible? Genesis 3, verse 1. Did God really say? You see, that's a twisting of words, right? Did God really say? And then Satan goes on to say, you must not touch any of the trees of the garden. Well, God didn't say that. There's already a twisting. Satan is a liar from the beginning. But then God had said, you will surely die. And Satan says, you will not surely die. He's a liar from the beginning. And by nature, we would say, we are born sinners. By nature, we are children of our father, the devil. That can be said of us. That's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about. We are children of wrath. And so lying comes naturally to us. Maybe we should ask the question, well, why do we lie? Why do we lie? I sort of hinted at that already. We lie so we don't get into trouble. So typically the lie is about selfishness. And again, the lie is tailor-made for the lies of our day and age. If our day and age is one of relativism, as we've said, what's truth? You have your truth, I have my truth. That goes hand in glove with something we might also call narcissism. Narcissism. Narcissus, maybe some of you know who've studied anything of Greek mythology. Narcissus was the fellow who was so good looking that when he kneeled down at the pool and saw his reflection in that pool, he finally couldn't leave that place. He loved himself and his own reflection so much that he stayed there and he died. And that's why narcissism is the love of self. And that's part of our guilt, isn't it? I love myself more than I love my neighbor. And the love of self comes to expression in terms of self-advancement. I can get ahead. I can get ahead in business. If I cut corners, if I don't tell the whole truth, I can get ahead and do better. I can get ahead in the way of self-protection. I can protect myself, as we've said already. If I lie about the bad things I've done, then I won't get into trouble. But that's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. Liars become so tangled up in their own twisted words that they don't even know what the truth is anymore. The Bible speaks very plainly of that situation. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, what happens when a person is always lying, they can't be trusted, of course. You never know if what they're saying is true or not. But you have that in terms of your own experience. I don't even know what the truth is anymore. I'm so tangled up in lies. And boys and girls, you probably have caught yourself or gotten caught in that. That one lie leads to another lie, leads to another lie, and you don't even know which is the truth anymore, and you have to keep adding to it. This is the reality of our guilt. This is the seriousness of it. We've learned that from the devil, who, when he lies, speaks his native language. And I just want to take us to the last book of the Bible, second last chapter of the Bible. It's Revelation 21, verse 8. I'll read this in context. When we pick up at Revelation 21, verse 6, he, that's Jesus, said to me, that's John, not this John, but John, the gospel writer, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty to know God and to walk in sweet fellowship with him? He will give of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But, verse 8, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters," a whole list of bad things, and then, "and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See the reality of our guilt and what it deserves, spoken very plainly to us in Revelation 21, verse 8. Lord, show me my guilt. Show me the ways in which I become guilty. The Catechism fleshes that out in ways that are important for us to acknowledge. I'm not to twist anyone's words. I must not gossip or slander. I should not join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. The twisting of one's words, so easily done. We learn that pretty quickly in our lives. You're asking dad, you're asking mom, "Can I do this with my friends?" And mom says, "You should ask your dad." And then you go and you say to dad, "Mom said it was okay." Is it okay? That's a twisting of words, right? We do that in so many ways. How about gossip or slander? The book of Proverbs speaks of these things. The Bible speaks of it as backbiting. It speaks of them as tender morsels. Sometimes we hear things said. "Did you hear the latest about so-and-so?" It's like we want to put on our bib and pull up to the table to eat those tasty morsels. "Tell me more." Why do we want to hear more? Because sometimes we feel as though if others can be put down, I can be raised up. And sometimes if we feel like we can be the one who is the tale bearer, the one who brings these tasty morsels, we can be appreciated as the one who is in the know. You know stuff. You've got some information that makes you important. And the Bible says that makes you a sinner. That makes you selfish. That makes you one who is not concerned for the well-being of your neighbor, but for yourself. And again, we simply need to look at the verses 4 through 7, once again, of 1 Corinthians 13. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own." But that's what the lie does. seeks its own. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. So we don't think the worst of people. We're not ready to share a tale, to be tale bearers. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Oh, I love to hear when someone has fallen into sin. But love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We develop the reflex that wants to believe the best, that wants to protect the best interests of those we love, is not interested in listening. And sometimes we have to say that, I don't think we should be talking this way. We can promote it, we can disguise it, we can excuse it sometimes in pious ways. I'm just sharing this so you can pray for them. That's a lie. That's selfishness. And love itself cannot take that approach. Now, there's a difference as well between gossip and slander. Gossip, if I understand correctly, the difference between gossip and slander, gossip is typically true. And that's why the commandment is not just don't lie, but don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Saying true things against your neighbor is still a violation of the ninth commandment. Slander is saying things that are not true and spreading lies, malicious lies that will tear someone's reputation away. It doesn't take anything. You think of how things may go in our, litigious society. It only takes someone to whisper into someone else's ear a slanderous thing, and it's completely a lie, but that person's reputation has been damaged. What about your words? What about our own selfishness? What about our desire to be puffed up? Love is not puffed up, but we want to puff ourselves up by putting others down. I think we need to be challenged here. And as Christians, we want to find a better way. I show you a more excellent way. The way of love. Maybe when we're inclined to say something ill of someone else, we should count to 10. And maybe we should sing in our own minds, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if I know that, why do I need to speak against my neighbor in that way? Show me my guilt. Where's your guilt? As I mentioned already, we will not be able to speak the truth unless we know the truth. Show me to the gospel. Jesus is the one who has said in John 8, 31 and 32, you will know the truth will set you free. There's a glorious freedom in knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us. I remind us again of familiar words from 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's a lie. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth will set you free. Jesus loves me. This I know. I don't have to puff myself up. I don't have to bring others down so I can look higher. By God's grace, we know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that blessing because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who spoke the truth. And we can be reminded of the way he stood trial in our place and on our behalf. When he was put under oath, we considered this with the third commandment as well, but Matthew 26, verse 62, he is adjured under oath, "Tell us who you are." And for a moment, Jesus remains silent. Matthew 26, verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" "It is as you say." He spoke the truth. He didn't lie. He didn't try to get out from under the responsibility. He didn't run and hide. He endured the cross. Peter reflects on this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 22, this is a quote from Isaiah talking about the Messiah who was to come. 1 Peter 2 verse 22, "The one who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." By his beatings, by his sufferings, by his having been nailed to the cross, us liars can be healed of our deceitfulness. We are forgiven of our lying as we come to Jesus. The truth will set you free. We're set free from selfishness. We're set free from the need to promote ourselves, to redeem ourselves. None of those things are true. They're all lies. But we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is the gospel. I would think every one of us, if we're honest, would have to acknowledge the aspect of truth-telling remains in one way or another a challenge for us. But we need to be encouraged that there is hope for those who repent of their sins and acknowledge before God, "God, I want to speak truth. And I want to live in the joy of knowing the truth that my sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. I lay them, those sins, at your feet." This is the gospel. Show me to the gospel. And then finally, in the fourth place, show me the way of gratitude. Show me the way of gratitude. I'm just going to highlight some things that we see. I just wanted to highlight again 1 Corinthians 13. Is fulfilled for us in Christ. It's Christ who did these things for us. Verse 4, he suffered long and was kind. He did not seek his own, verse 5. He did not go parading himself. He was not puffed up. That was verse 7, he bears all things and endures all things. He endured the cross for what we deserved as liars. And now, in the joy of our forgiveness, we ask the question, what does gratitude look like? Well, the first thing we would say is we love the truth. I love it when God speaks the truth to me about my sin. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus promises us in John chapter 16, he will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And the Spirit will point us to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. He takes of the things of Jesus and declares them to us. And now we love the truth. That means we want to grow in our understanding of the word of truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says in John 17. We love the Bible. We want to grow in our understanding of it. We want the Bible to show us our sin. We want the Bible to bring us to the Savior. I should love the truth and I should speak it candidly. Speak it candidly. It means I'm not afraid to open my mouth. In Psalm 78, verse 4, we are taught that we will not hide these things from our children. And now we want that to be a blessing for the good of our neighbor. If we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor, the implication is we should bear true witness for our neighbor. We're not going to hide these things. We'll speak this truth candidly. And let's acknowledge there are times in our lives that, again, we are bent on self-protection, the fear of man. I don't open my mouth because I'm afraid they're going to think I'm one of those holy rollers. Yet the truth is not told. I should love the truth and I should speak it candidly. And I should do what I can to advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. I'm just going to say one word very briefly. It's almost a requisite word when we consider the ninth commandment. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Is there such a thing as what is called the lie of necessity? And one of you who have lived through the Second World War will know some of the scenarios that might come to mind. You're seeking to protect the well-being of your neighbor, and the enemy Nazi soldier is at your door asking you, "Do you have any Jews here?" What do you say? And typically in ethical considerations, the answer is there is such a thing as a lie of necessity. But we need to understand, and this is where people either get caught up and afraid to acknowledge that, or else they run amok with the fact that a door has been swung open that enables me to do what I please. The lie of necessity is not a lie that helps me to get out of difficulty. The lie of necessity is a necessity for the well-being of my neighbor in the midst of dire distress. Not just a sort of little bit of difficulty for me. Because once you've taken that approach, boys and girls, we learn it from early youth. Things are difficult, I'm going to get in trouble, a lie. And everything is going to be well. One of the church fathers suggested that the lie of necessity should be very, very, very infrequently used. Almost never. And you'll know when it is required in the dire distress of your neighbor whom you are to love and protect. But he says the lie of necessity might be compared with the taking of a specific drug. A drug that will cure you if you are experiencing that particular dire distress, but will kill you if you just take it for fun. And so you see, if we learn to lie and teach ourselves that the lie is okay, that will wreak havoc in our lives, that will bring destruction, that will teach us the way of lie as the way of the lie, as the way of being comfortable. But that's not the way of love. We do not want to be liars. We do not want to be a clanging cymbal or a clanging gong. We want to speak the truth in love. We do not rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in the truth. The truth of the word, the truth as it is in Jesus. And the blessing is there is forgiveness. for us liars, for all who put their trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge as we consider these words, there are things for us to think about. You know each of us well, perhaps better than we know ourselves. We confess that by nature our hearts are deceitful, deceptive, desperately wicked, and who can know them? But we thank you for the work of your Spirit of truth to show us our sin, to show us to the true Savior, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that you would enable us to confess our sins. Lord, search us and know our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Grant that we may rejoice in the blessing of forgiveness, rejoice in the truth, and be equipped to speak it boldly for the glory of your name and for the well-being of our neighbor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.